It is a blessing once again to be with you all for the start of Missions Month here at Beacon Baptist Church. And I just thank the Lord for all that he is doing here and wants to do in the future as well. And so thank you so much for having me today. And I thank you, Pastor, once again for the invitation to come present our ministry and to be able to preach tonight as well. And as we think about missions tonight and the need to spread the gospel of Christ around the world, we need to take some time to view missions from the perspective of the greatest missionary who ever walked the face of the earth, and his name is Jesus Christ himself. And oftentimes, when we think about missions in the Bible, we often think of the Apostle Paul, for example, and all the work he did, all the churches he started, the missionary journeys that he went on as well, and the faithfulness he showed despite persecution. But even the Apostle Paul himself said that I am what I am by the grace of God. He said he labored more abundantly than others, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with him. He also said, I am the least of the apostles. You see, God delights in using faithful, humble servants in his service. And our greatest example of humility and faithful service to God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And God is looking today for faithful servants with a humble heart who are willing and able to receive Christ's heart for the harvest. Christ's heart for the harvest. And, you know, we are simply vessels for Christ to use to bring others to himself. And so for our title this evening, very simply, Christ's heart for the harvest. And as we consider his heart tonight, we need to remember, first of all, that Jesus came in humility. Jesus came in humility. He first came to the lowly shepherds there in Bethlehem. It would have perhaps made more sense, humanly speaking, for Christ to enter in to Jerusalem with a grand ceremony, perhaps to appear to all of Israel at once. Yet from the very, very start of his ministry, we see his heart for the harvest. As a babe lying in the manger, he was first announced to the shepherds there, lying in the field, taking watch over their flock by night. Now, let's remember, the shepherds lived a long time ago. They were not sitting at home on their phones and laptops, watching the sheep through some security cameras, making sure everything is okay. They were not hanging out in the car with the heater running, randomly checking up on the sheep. The shepherds were outside on the ground with little to nothing in life, and they were probably didn't really have any friends either. The shepherds were the outcast of society. This was the perception that was there in Israel at the time, unfortunately, that if you were good for nothing, then hopefully at least you could keep some sheep alive while the most important people in Israel did other things. We see Jesus' heart for the harvest that he was first announced to the lowly, forgotten shepherds there in Bethlehem. We don't even know their names, but we have their accounts thousands of years later. They were abiding in the field. They were not just there for a couple of hours. They were there all night. And in that time, they would often put the sheep in an enclosed area, maybe with a small wall around them, and they would stay there with the sheep all night. It wasn't the greatest career choice. Nobody grew up in Israel and said, I want to grow up and be a shepherd. But the shepherds hear the news of Jesus' birth, as we read a few moments ago. And I love their response, because they drop everything and run to Bethlehem. Notice with me verses 15 and 16, Luke chapter number 2, verses 15 and 16. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. My wife and I, around Christmas time of last year, we went to see a Christmas play at one of the largest Baptist churches right in the heart of Nairobi, Kenya. And this part of the story was really funny because they were going through the whole Christmas story from start to finish, and they had the shepherds up there on the stage, and they were arguing back and forth, going at it one with another, and they were arguing about who was going to stay behind and watch the sheep while everybody else got to go and see Jesus. And so they're going back and forth and giving all their different reasons. And eventually one of them pipes up and says, "You know what? If God could reveal this news to us, and you've seen the angels come, and glory to God in the highest, and this is so wonderful, God is probably strong enough to watch the sheep while all of us get to go and see Jesus." And so they stop arguing, and they all go there to the manger. I love their response. They go to see Jesus right away. But I love their response after they see Jesus as well. Notice verse 17 as well. The Bible says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Because when you see Jesus, you cannot keep him to yourself. They went immediately. Think about the context here. They went right away in the middle of the night to share this news with others. You know, sometimes certain witnessing situations aren't that convenient, humanly speaking. But let's remember that Christ died for them as well. And on that night in Bethlehem, I'm sure people were quite shocked. I'm sure there's a lot of surprise to have anyone, let alone the shepherds of all people, coming in the middle of the night with some important message. But that's really the key. Their message was that important. And so maybe nobody grew up in Israel wanting to be a shepherd. But you know what? God delights in flipping the script. God delights in showing his power through the most unlikely sources, humanly speaking. The Bible says, "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called." God says that he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that he's chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. And he's done all of this so that no flesh may glory in his presence. The shepherds see Jesus, and right away they go and share this news all over the place with everyone. When you see Jesus, you cannot keep him to yourself. When you meet with Christ, it does something to you. It changes you on the inside, and that will come out. Church, have you met Jesus recently? Or on an individual level, have you taken time to fellowship with him, to maintain a close, personal relationship with the Lord? You know, as a church, it's one thing to come to church and sing songs and hear the preaching and go home the same week after week. It's something very different to come every time the doors are open with a heart of worship to God, to be in tune with the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through his word, to go home changed week after week. It's one thing to read the Bible and pray for a few minutes to get it done with. So if someone asks, you can say, "Yes, I read my Bible." It's something very different to meet with God in his word. The Bible says, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." The Bible says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." When you see Jesus for who he is, when you meet with him, you cannot remain the same. You cannot keep him to yourself. You will have a heart like the shepherds to automatically go and share that news with others. You know what? No Christian who fails to fellowship with God will ever have Christ's heart for the harvest or have Jesus' vision for souls. Jesus demonstrated his heart for the harvest right at the very beginning of his ministry. He came in humility And his coming had great impact on the shepherds. They were the first to hear the news of his coming. The ministry of Christ had humble beginnings, and nothing changed as his ministry developed. And not only did Jesus come in humility, but also Jesus took time for the outcast and rejected in society. Jesus took time for the outcast and rejected in society. Go with me, please, to Mark in chapter number 2. Mark in chapter number 2. And we've already touched on this concept already, but Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Jesus took time for the outcast and rejected in society. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So we see Jesus here having a meal with publicans and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners of all kinds would have been here. The disciples were here, a big group of people. And all these folks would have known the different things that these people were involved in and would have wanted absolutely nothing to do with them, let alone to sit down and have a meal with them. They were the outcast of society. And inevitably, as we see throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Pharisees show up and they have something to say. And instead of asking Jesus what he was doing, they try to get something out of the disciples instead. But before the disciples can answer, we see Jesus give one of his key mission statements in the New Testament. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, the Pharisees and the religious leaders often considered themselves righteous, perfect, above the law, above everybody else in society. They rejected Christ, yet he loved them as well. And one of their own, we won't go there today, but the story of Nicodemus comes to mind. A ruler of the law, a master of Israel, came to Jesus by night. That probably wasn't very convenient for Jesus, but he took time to share his gospel with Nicodemus. He humbled himself. He was a recipient of John 3:16. I believe we'll see him in heaven one day. He was ready to be born again. Nobody would have given the time of day to Nicodemus. Maybe he's just one of these self-righteous Pharisees who forced all sorts of traditions and different things upon us. But when he came to Jesus by night, Jesus was ready to extend his heart to Nicodemus. His heart for the harvest extended to so many publicans, sinners, even religious leaders of the day. Jesus' heart for the harvest extended to Zacchaeus. We know that story as well. He climbed a tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus dined with him, saved him, changed his life forever. People hated Zacchaeus. He was one of the wealthiest thieves in Israel. Jesus took time for him and changed his life. Jesus' heart for the harvest extended to so many different people in society, different groups of people and different individuals all throughout the Gospels, including his own disciples. Not the most famous people in society, by any means, they left everything to follow Jesus. They didn't have many accolades or recognition or anything like that, but Jesus took time for his own disciples as well. Go with me to Acts in chapter number 4. We'll see a few verses here. as we think about Christ's ministry to his own disciples and the impact that had in their ministries in the future. Acts in chapter number 4. And while you're turning there, you know, in Acts chapter 4, there's so much that is going on. And persecution is imminent in Jerusalem. God is clearly working. 5,000 people have gotten saved here. And Peter and John are set before the high priest and his family. And they're questioned over what they're doing. God has used them to heal a layman previously as well. And we'll pick up the story right in the middle of the first part of the chapter, Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And we have Peter speaking here. And the Bible says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Praise the Lord for that. If you're here tonight and you've never made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, just know that is only by the name of Christ. There is no other way for salvation. But notice verse number 13 as well. The Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You know, every word in the Bible is important. And why does it tell us that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Christ? Why was that significant? Because when you've been with Jesus, you will be changed. You will be different. Jesus has a habit of radically transforming the lives of people. And these men, of course, would have remembered seeing Peter and John and all the other disciples with Christ as well. But they quickly realized that this boldness being portrayed here in the face of possible persecution, this boldness to speak for the name of Christ didn't just come out of nowhere. This came from being with Jesus. Go with me to John in chapter number 14. John in chapter number 14. As we think about Christ's ministry to the disciples and the relationship they had with Christ even after he ascended to heaven. John chapter 14, they realized that this boldness to speak for Christ came from the Lord. John chapter 14, here in the meeting in the upper room, the disciples were beginning to worry about what was going to happen to them when Jesus left. John 14, 1 through 6, the Bible says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" But Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And what a great verse that is for soul winning as well as we think about missions. Yeah, and a great verse to use in showing someone that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. But even considering this verse in the context of the disciples of Christ here, they're beginning to worry, like, what are we going to do? What is going to be left of us here when you leave Jesus? And Jesus said, "Nothing has changed. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then in the same conversation, one chapter over, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. He continues and tells them in the same conversation here, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." As I mentioned earlier, when you meet with Jesus, you are changed. When you abide in Christ, life is that much sweeter every day. Moments by moments, walking with God. Can someone look at your life, maybe when you have no idea that they're paying any attention, and can they see a difference? Can they see that you've been with Jesus? Can someone take notes and say, "You know what, I don't really know what it is, but that Christian is different"? Can someone say, "I'm going to follow that example"? Growing up in Kenya, my dad would always tell myself and my brother that there's always somebody watching, someone perhaps taking notes of your example. What kind of Christianity are you portraying to them? Have you met with Christ? And so much of the book of Acts, as we read a few moments ago, so much of that book is a testimony to the fact that the disciples learned how to abide in Christ, how to stay close to the Lord, and therefore he used them in a great way in Acts chapter 4 and all over the Word of God. It is such an important concept as we think about missions, as we think about spreading the gospel and seeing churches planted, for example, that we do not downplay the importance of taking time to meet with the Lord, to have that close relationship with God. I was at a missions conference a number of months ago up in Wisconsin, and one of the speakers was saying that the greatest work that Christ did on this earth, besides, of course, dying for us on the cross, was his ministry to the disciples, his discipleship of the disciples, his heart for the harvest extended to so many people in society, including his own disciples, and they learned how to abide in Christ. They claimed these promises from the Word of God, and then God used them in a great way in their ministries. The Bible says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Christ's heart for the harvest is seen in that he came in humility. He took time for the outcast, rejected, forgotten people in society, including his own disciples. And also, Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. Go with me, please, to Matthew in chapter number 9. Matthew in chapter number 9. Jesus had and still has compassion on the multitudes today. Matthew in chapter number 9. Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin there in verse number 35, right at the end of the chapter. Matthew 9 and verse 35. And the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." In other words, Jesus was very busy doing many great things. He was preaching, teaching, traveling all over the place. I've been here in the States now since February, traveling around on deputation. This is church number 57 that I've been in, presenting our ministry and driving around to different states. Jesus wasn't doing that. Things are very different back in the time of Christ. Travel took a lot longer, very different, lots of walking, very busy. How easy is it to get very busy and active in ministry? But ministry is a lot more than just a lot of activity, as we see here in Christ's example. Notice verse 36, the Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." You know, Jesus and his disciples, they were busy in ministry, preaching, teaching, healing people, doing miracles, but it's when he saw the multitudes. The Bible says he was moved with compassion on them. And think about that for a moment. If Jesus himself was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes, how much more should we be moved in the same way? He was moved with compassion. The multitudes were as sheep having no shepherd. Do we see the multitudes today? Do we see the multitudes today? The multitudes are everywhere. Nothing has changed since the time of Christ. People are lost, living life without God, scattered about, very busy, doing many things. Jesus saw the same thing, and it moved him to compassion. And that is when he exclaimed what we see here in verse number 37. Notice with me, it says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." You know, Jesus saw a need and acknowledged that, yes, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. A harvest implies that we simply need to go out and bring the fruit in. There are people everywhere. There in Kenya and here in Florida and all over the world, people who are ready to receive the gospel, people who are ready to be saved if someone would but share that message with them. The Bible says the fields are white, all ready unto harvest. Again, if the fields were white unto harvest in the time of Christ, if the harvest truly was plenteous in this time, then how much more right now in our day and age is the harvest still truly plenteous? So what is the solution to the plenteous harvest that is out there? Notice how verse 37 and 38 are connected. This is one sentence here in the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We need Christ. We cannot solve the issue ourselves. We need to pray, as the Bible says here. But it can be very easy to think that, you know what, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be faithful right here. I'm going to pray that God would send someone to share the gospel in my community. That God would send someone else to be a missionary in Kenya or another country around the world. But you know what? We need to pray for the harvest to be ready to receive the gospel. We need to pray for laborers to be obedient to God and to go. But we need to pray for ourselves to be the laborers in the harvest, to be willing to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." To be willing to say, you know what, if God does not call me to be a missionary across the world or someplace else here in America, then that's fine because I'm going to be a missionary right here, right where I am. I'm going to be the laborer in the harvest. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to have Jesus' vision for souls. We need to have Christ's heart for the harvest because he came in humility. He took time for the outcast and rejected in society. And Jesus still has compassion on the multitudes today. May God give us Christ's heart for the harvest. And don't be discouraged. Maybe you're here tonight and you would say that there's someone I've been reaching out to with the gospel. I'm a Christian, yes, but there's someone that I've been praying for to be saved. Someone I've been inviting to church, perhaps. Maybe a friend, or maybe a relative. And you would say that, you know, it is taking a long time, and they're not coming. They're not making that decision for salvation. I would encourage you tonight to keep praying for them. Keep witnessing to them. Keep reaching out to them with the gospel. I'll always be thankful for a man by the name of Tom. And Tom was somebody who had a friend who he was seeking to reach with the gospel. And this friend of his, Tom, would pray for him and witness to him and invite him to church over and over again. But over and over again, this friend of his would tell him no. He would reject him every time. He would often tell Tom, you know what, you needed God. This whole religion thing was good for you, and that's fine. You needed that. You were involved in this and this and this, and I'm fine. Leave me alone. But Tom would persist. He kept praying for this friend of his and witnessing to him, inviting him to church. And eventually, this friend told him, you know what, here's what we'll do. I'll come to church with you one Sunday if you promise after that to leave me alone and never speak to me about Jesus again. And Tom was praying that week, God, would you do a work in my friend's life? And God was working. This friend came to church as he said he would. He heard the gospel, was convicted of his sin. And God was working in such a powerful way that this friend went back to church a second Sunday. Heard the gospel again, was convicted of his need for Christ. And he went home that week, and it was on a Tuesday evening. He was sitting at home and trying to watch a basketball game on TV. He couldn't even focus on the game. He was under such heavy conviction of his sin. He knew what he needed to do. Tom had told him time and time again. And he ended up turning off that TV and kneeling down right there and accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now, that friend was my dad, and he was saved at 31 years old. And later on, God called him and my mom to missions in Kenya, and they went there and adopted my brother and then me. And I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Tom and his faithfulness and his persistence and really his heart for the harvest, his vision for that one soul, that friend of his who needed to hear the gospel, needed to be saved. And so maybe you're here tonight, and you would say, you know what, that's me. There's someone, maybe a relative, it's often very difficult with family. And say, you know, I've been praying for them and witnessing to them. I would encourage you to continue. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your heart for the harvest. Lord, we thank you that you still have compassion on souls today. Lord, I do pray that you'd help each and every one of us to have the same hearts, to have the heart of Christ for lost souls all around us, to have a vision. Lord, we do pray you'd help us with that. Maybe you're here tonight and heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and you would say, you know what? I'm a Christian, yes, and there's someone I've been praying for, someone I've been seeking to reach with the gospel. Would you pray for me to have a vision for them, to continue to persist, to be faithful? Would you pray for me to continue reaching out to them with the gospel? Anyone like that this evening? Just by uplifted hand, thank you, you may put those hands down. Maybe here tonight is a Christian, and you would say, would you pray for me to simply have Christ's heart for the harvest, to make time amidst the busyness of life, to take time to meet with the Lord so that he may give me his heart for the harvest. Anyone like that tonight, pray for me to have Christ's heart for the harvest, to make time to meet with the Lord so that he may cultivate that heart within me. Anyone else like that this evening? And finally, maybe you're here tonight and you would say, you know what, I've never been saved. There's never been a time where I made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And you would say, would you pray for me that I would be saved? Is anyone like that this evening? I've never been saved, never made that decision for salvation. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Anyone like that this evening, would you pray for me to be saved? Lord, I do thank you for working in lives tonight and in hearts. And Lord, I do pray, if there is someone here tonight who's never been saved, never made that decision, God, would you help them to not walk out of here without getting that settled? with you tonight. Lord, we do pray for so many believers here tonight. Some, Lord, they've been witnessing to friends and family, perhaps co-workers, Lord, and acquaintances. Pray that you would encourage them tonight to continue to have your heart for them. Lord, we do pray for those who have indicated that you would work in their lives to have your heart for the harvest, to have a vision for souls all around us. Help all of us with that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.